In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have the obviously the text that probably you would recognize that we were singing about in the song that Zach led us in with reference to foundations, the fact that there is only one. This particular lesson this morning is part of that which I've been kind of working on in the last 3 or 4 weeks at least. How's our focus and everything here? And that is dealing with our acceptance of the gospel and what we think about the Christ and so on like that here. How does that look? I hope that's clear. Does that seem focused all right? And what we, perhaps you recall the lesson that we had 2 or 3 weeks ago, what think ye of the Christ? And generally how people consider these matters. And these are reminders to us with reference to taking these matters pretty seriously. They are vitally important to our spiritual well-being and eternity as we prepare to enter eternity. This morning, then, we want to consider some foundations that people will attempt to use to justify their various religious practices. Recently, we've had some conversations with some folks who have all manner of foundations, I guess, or bricks in their foundation that are rather charismatic in their leanings and their teachings and so on. And as I was visiting with this person, they were telling me all about various experiences and feelings and so on, and had I not interrupted, I guess it would have gone on for some hours. And so I had to interrupt. Now, I'm not afraid to interrupt people from time to time as the need rises. But you're not allowed to interrupt me. You just be quiet and listen. And so I would interrupt and say, well, just a second there. I'm curious. Now, how is it that you come to this conclusion? What does this mean? And how did this happen? And so on. And they would back up and say, well, and then they would give some kind of an explanation. And guess what? Never, not even one time, did they say, because of book, chapter, verse, because of what the Bible says here. Now, a couple times they might refer to, well, you know, we find that in the Bible. That's what happened with the Christians then and the spiritual gifts and so on. And again, I would interrupt and say, well, let's just take this slowly now. Where did that happen? And how did that happen? We had to look at some things, and I believe, you know what, I've dealt with folks who are extremely charismatic in the years past, different ones, and it's difficult to make headway with many of them because they've experienced something. And I don't doubt that they've experienced something. I don't know exactly what it is, but I know what it's not. I know that it's not what they're claiming that the Bible says. And here's some folks that I think are teachable. And I think we're making some headway. And I wish you'd pray for them. Maybe you know who they are. But because of the recording and so on, I don't want to perhaps take the chance of offending or embarrassing them. But I think maybe you know who they are. I've been here recently. And pray for them in the conversations and the studies that we've been having and will continue to have with those folks. If you're not certain, ask me afterwards. I'll be happy to tell you about that. Faulty foundations, our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. You know as well as I that there are some who will try to build their spiritual lives on faulty foundations. They'll rationalize and justify their behavior, their actions, their religion by all kinds of things. This is a lesson to remind us of the one foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Not only did we sing it, and it's right that we did because it's biblically based, as Josh read for us in 1 Corinthians 3. But you know that some folks will build upon the wrong kinds of foundation. Here is probably one of the most common foundation people will build their religious lives on, their practice, their beliefs, their feelings, and it is the self foundation of self. What was that age-old problem that we refer to so many times in the book of Judges, chapter 17 and verse 6? Actually, the very last verse of the book of Judges says the same thing. But you remember what it says, don't you? That is, there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so self is the standard by which so many people will establish and practice their religion. Now, they may have the Lord's name involved in there, tack his name to it, which is a whole nother problem. We may get into that later. But basically, it's what they think and what they've concluded for their own. You know, sometimes this foundation of self is rather arrogant. At least it was in the days of Jeremiah, chapter 18 and verse 12, would remind us that God told the prophet about repentance that he required from the people. Otherwise, he was going to bring a judgment. But in verse 12, this is what the people said. They said, it is a vain thing, or it's all in vain. For we will do according to our own devices, and every one of us according to the stubbornness of his own heart. This is the attitude of those people, rather arrogant. Listen, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it the way I want to. You know that there's some folks who are like that as well. We need to be sure that we're not like that. Here's a foundation that's very common, but I like it. Oh, I just feel like I've been to church because of this or that or the other. You know, what does it mean to go to church anyway? Well, everybody knows what that means. Certainly we understand what people mean by that. But you know, that's not a biblical phrase and biblical terminology. If we're going to speak as the oracles of God, and we should, then let's go to worship like we should, go to Bible class, and meet with the church. We're not going to go down and clean the church. This building's not the church. This is the church building. It's owned by the church, you know, by the congregation here. But let's meet with the church. But some folks just do things because they like it. Here's a reminder that comes to us from Romans chapter 15, verse 1. And that is, we ought to bear with the iniquities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, I'm not in this just to have fun and please myself. I'm not in here to have a good time and enjoy it, although I do. I'm happy to be able to come and worship God. As David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the household of God. I will look forward to my meetings with my brethren and to worship and study and worship our Father. But it's not simply because I'm pleased by it. And verse 3 would tell us why. Here's the foundation for this. Because not even Christ Jesus himself pleased himself. He was willing to give himself and even die for the church. That's why he is the church's one foundation. But you know, some folks do things, go to different kinds of denominations and isms and cults and practices because they like it. Here's the bottom line. I've said it before. I'll say it again. People do only what they want to do. And sometimes they do what they want to do contrary to what they know they should do. We talked a little bit about this in our class this morning. Those Jews, they surely knew what the prophet said, but yet they still wanted to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the fulfillment of those things found in Jesus Christ. Some people, Peter said, are willfully ignorant. They're on purpose ignorant. And so it's because it's what they like to do. But here's another one. This is what I want to do. Obviously, very closely related to that first one, or the I like it, is because I want it. And yet, Paul would remind us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, to walk by the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the flesh and the Spirit, they are contrary one to another. And he concludes by saying, so that you not may not do the things that you would. I believe the New American Standard Bible reads that this way in verse 17, so that you may not do the things that you please. Which is not necessarily translation, but it's certainly the right interpretation. That's the point that Paul is making there. We're not free to just do whatever we want to, though that is the foundation upon which many people will build. A little bit more on this foundation of self. Well, I always thought, how many times have you heard somebody, well, I always thought such and so. I'm reminded, I can't help but be reminded of 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. There's Naaman, the Syrian captain, came down with leprosy, was told, listen, there's a prophet in Israel who'll take care of this for you. He'll know what to do. And he came, and the prophet told him, you remember what the prophet told him to do? Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan. What? Well, there's better rivers where I come from. You know, the Arban and the Pharpar. Surely those are cleaner waters than the Jordan. Why do I have to go clear down there? And verse 11 says, behold, I thought. And, you know, you just fill in the blank from there. Doesn't matter what you thought. Naaman thought that this man of God would come out and raise his hand and pronounce the name of his God and wave it over the leper and he'd be clean. I wonder how many people fall for that sort of thing to get today. A lot of folks do. Well, this is what I've always thought. And yet what we've always thought is the wrong foundation. Similar to that, or build upon that. Well, you know, it seems to me that here we have our own rationing and our own rational thinking and logic and so on. And those are not to be scoffed at. It's important. God tells you to use your brain. Be rational, logical, thinking people. Reason things out. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we come to a knowledge of the truth, is by rationally looking at the truth and coming to a conclusion regarding it. So there's nothing wrong with logic and reason and rationing things out, rationalizing things. As long as we don't use those to justify something that's not warranted. If we don't come to a justified conclusion or an unjust conclusion, then we're really just We're just fooling ourselves. And so, well, it seems to me, well, that's a good thing to use your brain, but be careful. Be careful now. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So let's make certain that what we think is right, what we seems plausible and proper, what we conclude is truly what the Bible says. So prove all things and hold fast that which is good, as Paul would tell us in 1 Thessalonians. I think we'll refer to that later on in this lesson. Let me just jump ahead to it there. That proving all things is judge it, use your brain, use your logic, use your thinking, use your reasoning, come to the proper conclusion and hold to it if it seems like if it's good and proper and right according to what the Bible teaches. Now, in order to do that successfully, you're going to have to know what the Bible teaches. So study and show yourselves approved unto God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That way, we'll be able to conclude and say, well, it seems to me that we ought to assemble on the first day of every week. That's right. It does seem that way because that's what the Bible teaches. It seems to me like what a person needs to do is be baptized, immersed in water in order to have their sins forgiven, washed away in the blood of the Lamb, so that God can add them to the church. Well, it does seem that way to me. I think it does to you. But guess what? That's because that's what the Bible teaches. So we're able to conclude properly. Be careful about this, it seems to me. But some people will conclude other ways. You know that. And it's because they think, well, you know, really, it's not all that important. Sincerity is what counts. We need to be sincere. I know of a man whose name was Uzzah. We read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I have no doubt that he had great concern about the Ark of God and getting it transported to its rightful place. And he happened to be there at the scene when this Ark of the Covenant was being transported on a brand new cart being drawn by milk kine, a couple of milk cows. And they were on their way, and guess what? They came to a certain threshing floor. Chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 tells us the oxen were restive. Our English Bibles many times says they stumbled. And apparently this cart was jostled and the ark was fixing to fall off. And Uzzah, many people conclude, raised up his hand and stayed it. That's not accurate. According to the Hebrew language, it says he grabbed hold of it. Now, why was that a no-no? Well, because only the Levites were allowed to touch that box. Only the Levites were allowed, and even them, only certain part of the family of the tribe of Levites were allowed to touch and minister and transport and all those other things concerning the Ark of the Covenant. But I don't doubt he was sincere. He didn't want that to fall off of there, made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. But who knows how high that would have fallen. Maybe it would have broken. Maybe not. But at any rate, he was concerned about its welfare, and he raised up there and took hold of that thing, and God struck him dead. Sincere? Sure, I think he was sincere. That doesn't count. Obedience is what counts to God. Then some people will conclude this. Again, they're using their own selves as their foundation. Oh, it's no big deal. It really won't matter. Remember this Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20. This is a word or two about the adulterous woman. Said of her, she eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. Now, all right, folks. Now, understand, he's not talking about her eating a chicken wing. That's not what he's talking about. Eating a burrito, having a ham sandwich. He's talking about her involving herself in this adulterous or fornicating practice. She's an adulterous woman. And she partakes of that and straightens herself up and, you know, walks out and says, well, I haven't done anything. It's no big deal. But that is the conclusion that some people take with reference to their religious practice or their sin even. Well, it's not a big deal. And perhaps here's at least one reason why. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Paul says, because of the hypocrisy of men who are liars, others, because of their hypocrisies and lies, will be branded in their conscience as with the hot iron. You know what that means, don't you? They're past feeling. Anybody who's got a callus on them, anyone who's had a severe burn in the past and it's calloused over or it's scarred over and it's healed, that area is numb, isn't it? You don't feel it anymore. Some people will have a foundation of what they've always thought, what they've always believed. Well, you know, it seems to me, instead of on information from God, they do their own reasoning separate and apart from the information God gives them. Therefore, their conscience is ignorant. Or, you know, it really doesn't matter. As long as you're sincere, love is the important thing. You know how people say that sort of thing. It's really no big deal. probably because their conscience has been seared. Well, what other kind of foundations? Sometimes it's an aggregate composition. What? Aggregate, that's that stuff that holds cement together. You know, when you have the concrete mix, you put gravel, or you put sand in it, you know, you're making mortar, or maybe you're making a sidewalk or something. You ever hear of concrete work that's finished out, like for, it might be around a patio or a pool or something called exposed aggregate? That's a cement compound where the rocks that hold the mortar together are pretty good size, and they're real smooth and real pretty. It's, you know, like pebbles and so on, and they pour in the cement mixture, and then they cover that with the aggregate or the stones on top and let it set that way. Usually we see cement that's been smooth, and it's gray and flat, and, you know, like our sidewalks and things. Exposed aggregate has those little rocks all showing, real pretty pebbles. Then they'll put some kind of a lacquered finish on that. It's real pretty. Well, sometimes the foundation that people will build is an aggregate composition of what God says and their own desires. This happens an awful lot. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. The people feared Jehovah and followed after their own gods. And we might say, in parentheses, at the same time. Because that's what they were doing during this time. Well, they feared the Lord. And they had respect unto the Lord and His things. And they would attend the temple. They would bring sacrifices. But then, later on, they'd go out here into on the high place, under every tree and under every bush, and worship the Asherah, and pass their children through the fire to Molech, and do all these other atrocities. And so they thought, well, we're hitting both bases. You know, we find that in the New Testament too, don't we? In Acts chapter 17, the book of in the city of Athens. All those idols, and the one to the unknown God. They wanted to hit every base. That's a faulty foundation. What did Paul call that in Acts chapter 17? I think it's verse 23. What you worship in ignorance. That's the word. They were ignorantly following after. Some people's composition for their foundation is built upon ignorance, and they've got God and something else there too. Then there's the foundation of secrecy. No one's going to see it. Here's how I conduct my life and my affairs. Nobody's going to see what I'm doing. Isaiah 29 verse 15 pronounces a woe upon those who would hide their counsels from Jehovah, think they're doing something in secret, and do their things, their workings in the darkness, and say, no one seeth, and no one knoweth. But now you turn over to the 139th Psalm, about verse 17 and following down through 13 or 14, and read where you can go away from the Spirit of God. You can't go anywhere, whether it's in the depths of the oceans, to the farthest corner of the earth, into the heavens, or anywhere else. You can't escape Him. You can't hide in the dark, because even the darkness and the light are alike to thee. You can't hide from God. And people try. You know they do. Because they have this faulty foundation of secrecy. Nobody's going to see it. Listen, Proverbs 15 verse 3. The eyes of Jehovah are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is watching. And we need to be reminded always to conduct ourselves in this manner, because God is watching. Well, you know, nobody's going to be hurt from it. This is my own thing. Nobody's going to be hurt from that. Well, the question now becomes, when you try to build on that sort of foundation, but what authority do you do something that might hurt you? You see, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 would remind us that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit that we have from God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. You're not your own. You don't have the freedom to do just whatever you want to yourself, to your body. I mean, specifically, directly in 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking about your body, your flesh. Don't harm it. Don't do things to it. Well, nobody's going to be hurt. Doesn't matter. You might be, and you belong to God. And so there's a faulty foundation. Here's a foundation that some people use by transferring and projecting all their actions and the reasons and the motives for their actions on somebody else. Well, they do it. Therefore, it's okay because they do it. We find all manner of illustrations like this in the scriptures. Here's one. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, where the people were telling the prophet, give us a king who'll judge us like all the nations around us. We won't be like them. They've got a king. Why don't we have a king? We want a king. Samuel said, I'll ask the Lord. course, you know what the Lord said about it. Listen, give them a king. What they've done is rejected me. And so you give them a king, they won't like it. Remember what he told the people? Listen, this king is going to confiscate your goods. He's going to tax you. He's going to require the service from your sons and daughters. It's not going to be a happy thing. But if that's what you want, the Lord says, okay, here it comes. And he gave him a king. Well, but my preacher always said, I recently had a conversation with somebody who said, well, you know, pastor said, and pastor did, and pastor wrote, and pastor said this, and pastor said that, and pastor said the other. Brethren, I hope that you don't go someplace and talk about when you come into a conversation about biblical things, about the congregation here, the works, and so on, what the Bible teaches, and say, well, you know, James always says, or Robin said, brethren, don't do that. Doesn't matter what James and Robin or anybody else has said, but rather what saith the scriptures. Well, you know, those are the foundations that some people will use because they want to project the question. You're questioning them. Don't blame me. After all, the preacher always says, but now listen, what did Paul say about that? You know, I don't mind quoting Paul. Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Doesn't matter what Robin says. I'm not the authority. On the other hand, it does matter what I say. I'd better speak what the truth says. If I don't, I'm going to be lost. And if you believe that, you're going to be lost. So always prove all things. But you know as well as I, some people's foundation is what the preacher said, what the pastor said, what the elders say. Then somebody says, well, I'm not as bad as something else. You're a liar. Well, yeah, so are you. That means, therefore, that I can go ahead and lie because you're a liar too, right? Well, I'm not as bad as that over there. Shame on you. You shouldn't be gossiping. Gossip? You should see that guy over there and what he does. Therefore, my gossip is justified. No, it doesn't work that way, but that's a foundation some people want to work with. I'm not as bad as, I know of a Pharisee who was praying to God and kind of patting himself on the back. You know how much that hurts an arthritic shoulder to try to pat yourself on the back? It's hard to do. This arm's okay, but this one just doesn't want to do that. Well, you shouldn't try to pat yourself on the back. And I'm glad he says that I'm not like this publican. No, I'm better than that. And that's what did Jesus say about that man? Which one of those two went down to their house justified? The publican who said, transferred the blame and the guilt to this publican? The Pharisee who did that, or the publican who said, be merciful unto me, a sinner? Well, you know which one was justified before God. Don't transfer your bad behavior on somebody else. Now, here's one that just, I could not believe it when I heard it. First time I heard this from the lips of a Christian was in Scott City, Kansas. It was the subject of abortion. And this brother said, what's the big deal? It's not illegal. Yeah, what is the big deal? I mean, after all, abortion's legal. Well, among all the things we could say about that, I hope that you agree with me that abortion is murder and it's not justified in any fashion, no fashion. But what about the health of the mother? It's not justified in any way. But she was raped. By the way, do you know what the statistics show us? And I know they're not always a safe guide. What the statistics show us about the occurrence of pregnancy after a rape? It's extremely low. Extremely low. But it's not illegal. Well, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, hopefully will help answer that. And that is, we must obey God rather than men. Does not matter if it's legal. Gambling's legal. How are you going to vote on issue 3 again, brethren? Gambling's immoral. Vote no on issue 3. We don't need casino gambling in this state. The money will stay in this state if we'll just help encourage people to do that which is morally right. The money will stay here. They won't take it to Las Vegas or Michigan or West Virginia or somewhere else and blow it on their stupid entertainment of gambling. 34,000 jobs. Oh, there's so much I could say about that, but let's stick to our lesson. The foundation of what somebody else does. Well, everybody else is doing it. What teenager hasn't said this? I've said it. You all probably did when you were young. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this, enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that enter in thereby. But narrow is the gate and straightened is the way. It doesn't mean straight, but straightened, pitched and tight is what that word means, that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. But everybody else is, I'll tell you what, everybody else is going the way of destruction, but you ought not to do so. Well, since everybody else is doing that, it's good enough for me. Because what my friends are doing, because what's popular, trendy, etc., doesn't matter. Well, it's good enough for me. Let's turn that into religion. Give me that old-time religion. Well, you know, that first line is a good one. I prefer the religion that comes from Jerusalem, that you read about in Acts chapter 2 and following. Give me that old-time religion. But generally, when people say that, they're talking about that. They're talking about something that was good enough for Granddad. It's good enough for me. But what if Granddad was in religious error? What if Aunt Susan was in religious error? What if Grandma was wrong? What if Mom and Dad were wrong? It ought not to be good enough for me just because that's what everybody else is doing. Know this, Romans 14, verse 12, we will each give account of ourselves before God. And what you've done is what God will ask you about, not what your grandma did, but what you have done. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Let's remember that. It does not matter what everybody's doing, even if it's only two or three others. You check and make sure what God wants of you. But here's the right sounding foundation. Here's the right sounding foundation. God, after all, we want to please God. And notice I put that in quotes, because some people think they're pleasing and doing something for God when really they're not. Really, it's just all these other foundations, only they put a new name on it. They've got this bucket of paint. It's called In Jesus' Name. That's what this bucket of paint is. And they'll build this thing, this religion or this monstrosity, and they'll take this bucket of paint and they'll paint it with this In Jesus' Name paint. What is that? Well, that's something I've built in to the glory of the Lord. Really? How do you know that? Because I've used this paint, see, in the name of Jesus. And so because I've put his name on it, it must be okay. And God's going to have to accept it. Or maybe it's not an In Jesus' Name. Maybe it's a little placard. You know, it's a little placard that just says Jesus on it. And so what they build, they take this little placard and they tap it on there, tack it on there and say, see, the name of Jesus is attached to this. Therefore, it's got to be right. God's got to accept it. Here's some ways that people will abuse what they claim to be doing for God. It's for a good cause. After all, it's a good cause. There are people who are so sincere about their causes. It's a good cause. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. Pardon me. When Paul asked this question, shall we do evil that good may come? You know, that's called situation ethics. Also called pragmatism. A little highfalutin word for it. If it works, that's what we'll do. But wait a minute. What if it's not authorized? What if it's not right? What if it's on the wrong foundation? People will build a foundation of a good cause. One of these days, all those lottery tickets I've been buying, one of them's going to pay off. And then, think what I could do. I could give to the Lord, to the church, people who are poor, and pay off mom's mortgage, and all those good things I can do with that winnings from the lottery. Shall we do evil that good may come? In chapter 6, he'll ask a similar question. Shall we sin so that grace may abound? And you know the answer to both of those questions? Two words. God forbid. Don't do that. But it's for a good cause. Who said so? That's your own thinking and reasoning there again. If the Lord hasn't authorized the task, don't do it. God didn't say not to. This is a pretty feeble attempt at introducing all manner of goofy things in the work and worship of the Lord's church, where instrumental music lies, obviously, and for one example. Well, God didn't say not to do that. Actually, he did, but people don't want to hear the answer. Here is the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is all about the activities and the behavior of the Levites, how they're dressed, how they live, their work and their tasks in worship and service unto the master, how to make sacrifices, how to make burnt sacrifices and incense sacrifices and so on like that. And you can search high and low and never see where God forbid fire coming from someplace other than the altar. He never forbid it. But the fact of the matter is, he said, when you get your fire for your incense burner and your censer, take it from the altar. That's where I want the fire to come from. What did Nadab and Abihu do? They offered strange fire. They got it from some other source. God didn't say that they shouldn't do that. He told them what they should do. And they failed. And you remember what happened. If not, read Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. It's evident that our Lord hath sprung from the tribe of Judah, from which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests. Search as far as you want, cover to cover, you will never see God forbidding a priest to come from the tribe of Judah. He does not forbid that. But he did demand the tribe of Levi to produce the priests. But God didn't say not to is a faulty foundation. People will suffer from what they conclude God didn't say. We need to do what God does say. Well, somebody says, well, God doesn't mind. But now listen, related to the previous point, we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what justifies the things that God has said. Others will use this God foundation. It's all right if it's in Jesus' name. Remember my little bucket of paint, my little placards? If I just do whatever I please and tack the Lord's name to it, it's okay. That's not what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, 22 and 23, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons? And by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All those good things are categorized as iniquity. Because they just want to tack the Lord's name onto things he did not authorize. Whatsoever we do, brethren, in word or deed, let's do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the authority that he has given. Then somebody says, you know, God's not that nitpicky. I think it was Rubel Shelley years ago said, God, or rather Jesus, did not die for piano music. There's so much that I could say about that. But let me just make it simple as can be. Yes, he did. Because if you're going to introduce piano music into the worship of God, which is a matter of the kingdom, Jesus did die for that. He did establish worship, true and spiritual, and what he expects. And you go polluting that, and you're stomping on the blood of Christ. Because the only reason we do anything in worship today is because Jesus authorized it in the new covenant that he purchased with his blood. You change any of that, and you're saying that Jesus' blood is not important. God's not that nitpicky. Well, that's just legalism. Maybe so. I'd rather be legal than illegal. But Paul still says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Listen, whatever it is we're going to do, if any man's going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Whatever it is we're going to do, brethren, it's got to be on the foundation of what God has said. Not what we think, not what we feel, not what somebody else is doing, not because it's a good cause or we tack the Lord's name on it, but because it has already been authorized in the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Let's end where we began. What Josh read to us, other foundations can no man lay than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's the only safe and sure foundation. What he authorizes, what he teaches, what he has delivered to us in the word of truth, the gospel, is how we are to live. I hope this is a good reminder to you. Don't be dissuaded by the thinking of somebody else. Well, sounds pretty good, but make sure that we prove all things and hold fast that which is right. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's been led astray into some of these matters here in the religious world. You've begun to think, feel, believe, or practice something that's contrary to what you have learned in the past from the scriptures. Get rid of that thinking, brother, sister. Repent of that. Is there somebody in the house this morning who needs to be obedient to the gospel? Then by all means, know that it's through confession of faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Your willingness to turn from sin, be buried with Christ in baptism, that your sins will be forgiven. God will add you to the church. And from that moment on, continue to build on that firm foundation, not on something of the past. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Can we help you with something? Let us know as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.